Well, how's it going, everybody? This is way more people than I was expecting to see here on a chilly night like this. So that's exciting. Glad you guys all decided to get out of your houses and bundle up and make the trek over here. It's always exciting to see that. So as most of you probably realize, we're continuing our study tonight in the book of Joshua. So Tom got us started last week, did Joshua chapter 1. It was a great start to things, and I'm excited tonight to get into chapter 2. This is something that's a little more familiar to most of us, I think, if we spent much time in the Old Testament. So just a little recap about where we're at, kind of what's going on and where we're headed. So Joshua is the first book following the Pentateuch, or the Torah, the five books written by Moses. And so that kind of lays out really the foundation of the Judeo-Christian faith, that we see God creating the world, we see God choosing to have a relationship with people, we see him choose specifically the nation of Israel, that he creates a great nation from the offspring of Abraham, that he brings them out of the land of Egypt, frees them from slavery, brings them through the wilderness and up to the very edge of the promised land. We just finished Deuteronomy, which is Moses' final address to the people of Israel before he dies. And so now we find the nation poised to begin their conquest of the promised land, that they're ready to enter into Canaan to capture the land, to fight off the people who live there, and to take hold of these promises that God had given to them and to their ancestors so long before, that they're getting ready to see this fulfillment of what God had done that they'd been waiting for so long. This had to be a very exciting time for these people. And so they're getting ready for this, and chapter 1, we saw a little bit of just Joshua encouraging the people. We see the command that God had given them to be strong and courageous, knowing that God was with them. And so we'll see in this chapter just a little bit of what's going on, of how they walk in that command, of the difference that command made in their lives and in their carrying out of the work that God had given them to do. A little more specifics kind of on what we're talking about today by way of introduction, but reading the Bible is such a cool experience, and it's so different from so many other things we can read. Often when we read stories or myths or even documents from other religions, a lot of the time they're centered around these heroes, these larger-than-life characters that are able to accomplish great things and do great things, that live great lives and are really above and beyond what normal people generally accomplish. They're kind of almost a model example for people to aspire to and to look after. And we read the Bible, and we see that there is a hero. There is a central character to that, someone to aspire to follow and to look after. But that hero is not a person. That the hero of Scripture is God himself. And we think about the closest thing we really get to that is if we look at the New Testament, we see in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, known as the Hall of Faith, or the Hall of Fame of Faith, people call it often, that Hebrews 11 lays out these people that are remembered for their faith in God. And we look at the list, and yeah, there's some people who did some great things in there. But they did a lot of not-so-great things, too. We see them fall short. We see them have doubts. We see them have struggles. We really see God working to accomplish his plan through imperfect people, through people that are very much fallible, that are very much finite, that need their God. And that's how they're able to accomplish these great things, not because of their strength or their might or what they're able to do, what makes them special. They're able to accomplish the work that God had given them to do because of their faith in a great and mighty God. And so today we're going to see one of the characters that's listed in here. We're going to learn a little bit more about her life and her faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31 tells us that by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. So that's what we're going to learn about this evening. And I think our kind of takeaway point, what we're going to focus in on in our study tonight, is that we should never underestimate God's power to redeem anyone for a place and a purpose in his family. That God sees people differently than we do. That God has power that we can only imagine. And that oftentimes it's easy to overlook people and not realize that God can and often does use these people that are overlooked to accomplish great things for his kingdom. So all that being said, let's look at Joshua chapter 2. Starting in verse 1. And Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. So we're going to pause right there for just a minute. So this is a little different situation from what we've been seeing previously as we read through the scriptures. So some of this should kind of remind us of things we've seen before, that we saw in Numbers, the people of Israel come to the edge of the promised land, send out spies to look at the land and bring back a report to the people. We saw that the spies brought kind of a mixed message back to the nation of Israel, that Joshua, their current leader, and Caleb, another one, brought back a positive report. The land was bountiful and that God would be with them and allow them to conquer it. The other 10 spies agreed with him on that account, that the land was a good land, but they did not believe that God was strong enough to deliver it over to them. They didn't have faith in God's ability to do that. And so because of this negative report by these spies, by the leaders, the nation of Israel turned against Moses and against God and had to spend 40 years wandering in the wilderness while the rebellious generation, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, died off for their disobedience. And so they're in a very similar situation once again. They have a new leader. We're going to see if they've learned anything through this 40 years of suffering because of their lack of faith. And so they send two men out to go into the land. Joshua tells them specifically to look at Jericho. So at this point, they have a pretty good idea of what the land looks like. I'm sure Joshua remembered from his own personal experience and the reports of the other spies what the land looked like as a whole. But this was more of a tactical mission, to go in and see what Jericho looked like, what kind of defenses they were up against, and to get a feel for the morale of the people living there, to see how challenging, how difficult, what sort of a battle they would be going into. So these men go and do that. They come into the city of Jericho, and it says they came to the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab, and they stayed there. So again, from a tactical standpoint, that's probably a pretty good place to hide. That the home of a prostitute is probably someone where there's lots of coming and going and not a lot of questions asked. So this is somewhere that the men could stay overnight, be able to go about and view the city and its defenses and not be questioned too much. But it's also noted again that Rahab was a prostitute. So we think about who Rahab is. We don't know a whole lot about her or about her life prior to this. All we know, again, is that it says that she was a prostitute. So we think about what we know about this culture, this society, taken from the rest of scriptures. We saw in our studies through the books of the law that God had a special concern for widows and for women who did not have families to take care of them. We saw even the laws given for levirate marriage in order to produce offspring for a woman who was widowed before she had had children. It was very important for women to have families, to have children, to have husbands, those around them, who could help provide for them and protect them in this time, in this culture. That without that, they did not have a lot of viable job options available to them. That there wasn't a lot that they could do to provide for themselves, to protect themselves. And so oftentimes women in this situation had to resort to desperate measures such as prostitution, as servitude. And again, we don't know if this is exactly what happened to Rahab, but it doesn't seem unlikely that she was a woman who was in a bad situation, who didn't have a lot of options, someone who was not privileged or of a high class or well off. Now, this was something that she maybe felt she didn't have a choice in. Regardless of whether or not that was the case, clearly this is not something that is encouraged, that living this kind of a lifestyle is not what God desires for his people, is not what the people of Israel would have seen as an upstanding occupation or something that she should have been doing. And in many ways, Rahab represents the situation that mankind is in apart from the gospel. That she is living a life marked by sin. That she very well could have been desperate. That she probably did not have a lot of hope or even a great life. And the end that she was headed towards was eternal separation from God. That she was not going in a great direction. And we think about how easy it would have been for these men to dismiss her because of these things. Now, this was a woman living in a culture marked by sin, a culture so evil that God was going to wipe it off the face of the earth. That the nations living in the land of Canaan practiced terrible, sinful acts that God had had enough of, and that was why he was sending the people of Israel in at this time, in order to bring judgment on them in the process of giving the land of Canaan to the people of Israel. And so she's living in the midst of this. This is the people she's with, the people she's around, what she's known by within this. But God had a bigger plan. And how easy is it for us to underestimate people, to see people around us and see their sin, to see the shortcomings they have or the difficulties that they face, and not see the potential that they have with God on their side. Well, I think about a story I remember. Most of you probably have heard at some point in this that I coach cross country and track. I used to compete when I was younger. And so I remember one of the things you do as a long-distance runner, you go out and you run quite a lot. Not too surprising there. But so I had this one day when I was in college, I was out with a couple of my teammates, and I think it was a Sunday afternoon. We were going out, putting in our miles for the day, getting our training run in. And we were out running on this semi-rural dirt road, kind of out in the country, you know, chatting our way along, putting on the miles and seeing where things would go, just enjoying the day. And this pickup truck comes flying past us, you know, doing 50, 60 miles an hour, probably something like that. This guy, you know, doesn't really even move over to get around us. He just flies by, spraying gravel everywhere, no concern for our safety or our well-being. And my teammate, one of my friends, you know, none of us are happy about this, but he kind of throws his hands up in the air in disgust. And then we see the brake lights come on. And so the truck stops, and this guy comes out of the cab, and he looks a little rough. He's got big old, you know, dip of tobacco on his lip, and he's not real happy that we're not happy with him. And so the two guys I was out with, distance runners are not the most intimidating looking people, in case you guys haven't noticed this. But so the two guys I was with were probably about this high. They were not large guys. And so I'm standing back a little ways. My two buddies are right here. And this guy comes out of the truck, and he's, you know, why are you doing this? You know, he's angry. You know, why would you throw your hands up in the air? Who do you think you are? He reaches out, and he pushes one of my buddies. And I'm standing a little ways back here, and I'm thinking, oh, man, this is going to be good. I cannot wait. I hope he does that again. Because I knew some things about those guys that he didn't. He looked at them and he saw a couple guys who were not real big outside running. He thought, nah, these guys aren't going to stand up to me. They'll be easy to push around. What I knew is that one of my friends was just one of those guys who's just kind of scrappy and a little off kilter. You don't want to mess with those kind of guys. The other guy had actually just recently given up a collegiate wrestling scholarship in order to run track. And so I'm sitting there thinking, oh, this is going to be hilarious. Like, this guy is going to be on his back on the gravel getting his butt kicked in just a few seconds here. And he has no idea what's coming because he underestimated the capabilities of the people who were there. Well, fortunately or unfortunately, it didn't really escalate much beyond that. There were some angry words given, and we parted ways and finished our run. And I never got to see the guy get his face put down in the gravel, which is probably for the best. But the point is, don't underestimate what people can do. That we don't see everything. God does see everything, and God sees the full potential people have when he is with them. Verse 2. So the men come, they lodge in the house of this prostitute. And then it says that it was told to the king of Jericho, behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, true, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out, and I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them, on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords. And the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. So the spies come, they go into the city, they stay with Rahab, and the leaders of Jericho, whoever was in charge of the city, is told, hey, we recognize these guys. They're with that nation over on the other side of the river. We're kind of worried about this. We want to keep tabs on what's going on here. We don't trust these guys. Let's go get them and find out what they're doing. So they come to Rahab. They ask her, hey, where are these men at? Who are these guys? We need to interrogate them. We need to capture them. And so Rahab tells them she doesn't know. She hides them. She says, oh, they were here. They're not here anymore. They left. Go out and look for them. I bet you can find them if you're fast. All the while that she brought them up on the roof of her house and hid them. It says under stalks of flax that she had put out on the roof. So they're hiding on the roof under these stalks, and she's down there trying to pull a fast one on the guards to keep these men safe. That she sees that she needs to be on the other side of what's going on here. And so there's some interesting kind of implications raised by this. As we read further in the scriptures, we see that Rahab is rewarded for the help that she gives to the Israelite spies. We also see in here that she is lying to the guards. So we know in Scripture that lying is sinful, is not something God has really endorsed. But we see Rahab's actions here endorsed as a blessing, as an act of faith. And so there's different ideas on this. Did God kind of overlook that because she didn't know any better at that point in time? Was it okay for her to do this because of the result that she was seeking? There's different thoughts of that. But at the end of the day, she was acting in faith, trusting in God, and protecting his people. So we continue on in verse 8. So the men are hiding on the roof. She just got the guards to leave and go look for them outside the city. And she says, before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the fear of you has fallen upon us and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. And the men said to her, our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. So the men are hiding on the roof. Rahab covers for them, makes up a story so that they're not found out, and then goes up to talk to them and explain what's going on, why she is doing this, why she's willing to lay her life on the line to guard these men and to protect them. And so we see a few things as we read over this passage. We see a fulfillment of promises that God had given the people of Israel, that God had told them that he would put the fear of them and of him in the people of the land, that they would be afraid of this nation of Israel because they would hear about what God had done. She says in verse 9 that the fear of you has fallen on us and all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. Verse 10, that they had heard how God had parted the Red Sea. They had heard about the other battles that Israel had fought, that they had defeated the Amorites, that they had heard about this people that had a special God with them, a people that could attain miraculous things because of their God, a people that was always victorious in battle, whose God would defend them and who would defy the laws of nature in order to aid them. And that brought great fear into the nations, that they had heard about this and were worried about what would happen to them. We learn a little bit more about Rahab too. So she had heard these same stories. She had heard about the work that God had done, about the way God had defended and fought on behalf of his people, and the works he had done to bring them to this point. And Rahab's response is one of faith. We see in Romans 10 that faith comes from hearing from the word of God. In much the same way, Rahab had heard about God, that she had heard stories of what God had done, of what God was doing for his people. And she realized that this was the side that she wanted to be on, that this was a God that was so different from what they were worshiping in Canaan. She says in verse 11 that the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. That right here she confesses, she realizes that this God is the real God, that a God with this power was not just a God, that he was the God, that Rahab saw the truth through the work God had been doing. And now she's acting on it, that she responds to this knowledge by acting in faith. And her first act is to, again, to hide these men, to care for their safety, and then to tell them about what's going on, about what she had heard. And then she asks in verse 12 that they would be kind to her, that they would spare her when they come and conquer the land. She realized that with God on the side of the Israelites, that there is no way that they would not be able to capture Jericho. And so she asked that when that happens, that they would spare her and her family. She says in verse 13, that they would save her father, mother, brothers, sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. And so she sees what God is doing. She sees that she wants to be allied with this God, to be on the side of this God. And she wants her family to have that same experience and that same safety. That her first thought here, upon realizing the power and the might of God, is to bring others along with her. And what a great picture that is of a life of faith. that Rahab saw what God was doing. She saw her need to change her life, to act on this realization in faith, and desired to bring along her family and those she loved with her, to help them to experience that same blessing of faith, of being protected by God. That's a great reminder for us that we have seen the truth. We have seen the might and the power of God. We've seen the folly of opposing God and the destruction that comes from standing in opposition to Him. And we should, in the same way, want to bring along with us those we love, those we care about, those around us, to help them to not just experience the protection of knowing God, but to help know the love of God, to know the power of God, to know what it's like to have that relationship with God. Another great thing we see here is the power of one faithful person. That Rahab was in a city that many would have seen as hopeless spiritually, destined for destruction. But she realized something needed to be done. And because of that, she was able to save herself and her whole family, to bring them into a right relationship with the people of God through an act of repentance and obedience and faith. And it's easy to think that sometimes our actions don't matter, or that being faithful will be overlooked, that continuing to walk in obedience oftentimes doesn't feel like it's getting us anywhere. We're not seeing results. And we're reminded in Galatians chapter 6, Paul tells us to not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. And so she was acting in faith, looking forward to reaping the rewards of this obedience to the God of Israel, the one true God. Verse 15. And then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, "Go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterwards you may go your way." The men said to her, "We will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house onto the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear." And she said, "According to your words, so be it." Then she sent them away and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. So Rahab sees what the people of Israel have done, what they've accomplished through the power of God. She acts to protect the spies, the men of God. She tells them her story. She seeks to bring her family into this blessing, to protect them through this relationship that she's built with the people of God. And then she continues to step out in obedience to aid the work of God that these men are doing. And we think about the consequences that she faced because of this. That there is a cost associated to following God. That at this point, Rahab had chosen to follow the God of Israel. And at that doing so, she was turning her back on her people, on their sinful ways, on their pagan worship, and really on their society as a whole. That she had seen the light that God offered and was turning away from the darkness all around her in the world. That there's a cost to following God, and she was willing to pay that cost. That she was willing to turn from her life, from the sin that she had been living in, from the sin of the people that she had grown up around, and exchange that for life with God, with the people of God. That Rahab was willing to die to the world as Christ has urged us, because she saw that the world she lived in was dying already, that she was willing to sacrifice that and walk in obedience to the Lord. And we see her put her faith into action again here, that she's not just seeing what God is doing. She's not professing a belief in what God is doing, but she is acting on it. James chapter 2 tells us about how faith, if it's true faith, is going to naturally be accompanied by action, by works. Not that the works bring salvation, but the works are a natural outflow of saving faith. In James chapter 2, 25, he uses Rahab as an example of faith. He tells us that in the same way was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. So Rahab is an example of this in the book of James, of what practical saving faith looks like. And we think about what our lives look like, that if we are having faith in the Lord, if we have experienced that knowledge leading to salvation, then we have to act on that. That true faith will naturally lead to actions, to trust in God, and to a change in life that is centered around what God has done and what God is calling us to continue to do. That she saw that she needed to act on her faith. We also see in this section here really a great picture of salvation, of the work of the cross. So she lets the spies down through the window outside the city, it says, with a scarlet cord. And the men tell her to take this cord, you know, something that would be recognizable, and to hang it outside the window of her house, so that when they come back into the city, when they capture it, that they were going to do what God had told them to. They were going to wipe out the entire city because of its sinfulness. And when they had conquered the city, when they had come in and were in the process of doing that, that she was to hang that cord out as a sign for them to see that this is the house of the woman of faith, of the one who allied herself with the people of Israel, and the one who trusts in the Lord God. And so the scarlet cord was hanging outside of her home, much the same way that the people of Israel was commanded to paint their doorposts with the blood of a lamb. That God would see that and pass over them because of the sacrifice that was made on their behalf. That Rahab was trusting in God to redeem her from her life of sinfulness. And that red cord was a reminder of what God had done on her behalf. That she had put her faith and her trust in him and turned to a new way of life. Verse 22, they departed and went into the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun. And they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands. And also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us. And so we see kind of the close of the story from the spies' perspective as they go through this. That they depart from the city, they've made this agreement with Rahab to be carried out on their return. And they go back to the nation of Israel, they bring their report back to their leader, back to Joshua, and they tell him everything that happened. And I love in verse 24, they say, truly, the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us. That stands in such a great contrast to the last time Israel was in this situation, that in Numbers, and recapped again in Deuteronomy, that they sent the spies out into the land, and they come back terrified. They're in great fear of the people living in the land. That because of that, And they didn't have the faith. They didn't have the hope, the trust in God to go in and conquer the land. This is such a great contrast here. That they're saying, no, God has given us this land. We trust in God to do this. And this time, instead of the people of Israel cowering in fear because of the opposition they faced, that the people of Canaan, it says, were melting away. We're cowering in fear before Israel. So we have to ask ourselves, what changed between Numbers and between Joshua? Was the nation, the nation state of Jericho that different? Probably not. Was the whole area of Canaan, the people living there, were they that different than they were 40 years previously? Probably not. Was the God who was with Israel at this point in time the same God who was with them in Numbers? Absolutely. But this time, they had faith. They saw the work God had done for them. They remembered the work God had done for them. And they saw the obstacles before them through the lens of the God they served. That instead of seeing the problems before them, they saw the opportunities that God was giving them. That they were able to move forward in faith because they were trusting in God. That the very same situation that resulted in their fleeing back into the wilderness, this time gave them greater confidence that they were ready to move forward, to take hold of the promises God was giving them, because this time they trusted in God. That's a great lesson for us today, too, that it's easy for us to become focused on the problems that are right in front of us, to think of all the things that could possibly go wrong, to question God's goodness, to question His plan and His ability to carry that out. And if we look at life that way, we're going to live in fear. We're going to run in fear. We're going to go back to the slavery that we knew. But if we trust in God, if we see life and remember that God is with us, that God has promised to never leave us or forsake us, that God is powerful, that God has been faithful and says He will continue to be faithful, if we see life knowing that God will accomplish His purposes no matter what, then we can boldly move forward to where He has called us, knowing that God is with us, and that God gives the victory. It doesn't matter what opposition we're up against, that if we are walking in obedience to God, that we will be victorious in Him. And so as we wrap up, we think a little bit more just about Rahab as we close this out. That Rahab was a prostitute, was again someone who many people would have thought beyond hope. Someone who seemed very unlikely, at the least, to be used by the Lord. And because of her actions of obedience, that she was able to take part in God's work here, that she was a central character in the book of Joshua, in Israel's conquest of Canaan, that she played a central role in the fulfillment of God's promises that the people had been waiting on for generations because of her obedience. And the cool part with this, I think this is one of the most amazing things, that God took this prostitute that lived in a pagan nation, totally separate from Him, walking in a lifestyle that was abhorrent to Him, and He redeemed her, brought her in to His family. We'll see later, spoiler alert, after the people of Israel conquer Jericho, that Rahab and her family are brought to live with the Israelites, to take part of that nation. So God redeems her from this life. He brings her into the nation of Israel, into the family of God. And then after that, we see in the book of Matthew, not only did God redeem her from this life, make her part of His chosen people, but that Rahab became one of the ancestors of Jesus, that she is forever remembered in the lineage of Jesus as someone who was part of that family, not just of God, but of Jesus Christ, of the Messiah who was sent to redeem all mankind from sin and from death. God is powerful, and God is able to use anyone he chooses to accomplish anything he will. That's why it's important for us to remember to never underestimate God's power to redeem anyone for a place and a purpose in his family. That it's easy to overlook people or to underestimate what God can do. And we think about the way we doubt maybe what God could do with us. Maybe there's other people around you that you underestimate. And those people that seem beyond saving. The people that are too far gone, that seem too sinful, too rebellious. Or the people who just seem like they don't have anything that could possibly be used by God for good. But oftentimes these are the very people that God does choose in order that we wouldn't trust in mankind and in their ability, but that our faith would be built upon the power of God. So let's remember that as we go through life. As Doug comes up here to close us out, just remember that God can do whatever he wants with whomever he wants. That all we have to do is walk in faith and in obedience, trusting in him and reaching out to those around us. Because we never know who God can choose to redeem and to bring glory unto himself. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your love and faithfulness. I thank you that you are a good God, Lord, that you are a faithful God, that you are a sovereign God, and that you are powerful, Lord. I thank you that you have the power to redeem sinful man, Lord, to save us from our sins, to bring us out of death and destruction, Lord, to give us life abundantly and eternally with you. I pray that you would help us to walk remembering that, Lord, to hold fast to you in the storms of life, knowing that your power is greater than any obstacle, any opposition we would face, Lord. And I pray that in that, that you would help us to share the love you've given us with those around us, God, that the world around us is dying and needs hope. And you are the only true hope, Lord. So I pray you'd help us to remember that, to live with confidence because of that, and to share that with those around us, that you might be glorified. We ask all these things in your name. Amen.